follow Christ, it's not easy. As much as some people like to say that, you know, oh, it'll solve all your problems, it's very difficult. We have a lot of things that we have to overcome, and it seems backwards because the only way to be successful in the Christian walk is to acknowledge that you can't do it. The more that you rely on God and less on yourself, the farther you get. The more you try to rely on yourself, the more less success you will have and the harder it will be. So when we're going through the good times and the bad times, we just need to learn to trust God in all things. And there are certain traits that God has that we need to emulate. And the reason that we emulate them is there are some verses in the Bible that we go to. John 5:19 says that Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." So even Jesus was imitating God. Ephesians 5:1 and 2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So we need to be imitators of God just like Jesus was imitators of God. That's what he's called us to. And by following these characteristics, that's how we gain the success that we need to do what God wants us to accomplish in this life. So we're supposed to be like Christ. We're supposed to follow Christ's example, who was also trying to be like God, so that at the end of our life we can come before God, not as perfect, because that's something that we can never attain, but as someone that has pursued God to the best of that we are able. And that's really what the ultimate goal is for us. Sometimes people think that, well, the real goal should be to live in peace. You know, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Just be at peace with everybody, be at peace with our brothers, and just it's all about the peace. Unfortunately, the Bible goes against that teaching. In 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And then in 2 Timothy 4:7, it says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So the references in the Bible aren't talking about pursuing peace, right? All the references in the Bible are talking about warfare, that we're fighting a war. And we need to be prepared for that. If we're thinking that it's all going to be, that we just need to be peaceful and happy and healthy and all that kind of, and that we'll just, as we follow God, we'll get good stuff. All good things will come our way. We're going to be very disappointed when the hard times come. It's not, you know, and that's not what he's trying. That's not, he wants us to be prepared for that, which is why there's also verses that talk about the armor of God, those things to protect ourselves. They refer to us being at war with the forces of darkness. So we need to equip ourselves to fight the battle and be prepared for the bad that's coming our way. We are promised peace and rest and complete fulfillment, but that meant that the true fulfillment of that won't come until after we've died and we've gone to heaven. We may experience some of that in this life, but surely not the full fulfillment of it won't come until after we've died. So we have that to look forward to, and that's what our motivation is to keep us going, is that we're looking forward to the future when the struggle will be over. Once we've died, the whole battle within ourselves and the battle with other people will finally be truly, truly over. And then we can have the rest and the peace that the Bible talks about. But that promise isn't necessarily for this lifetime. So one of the first character trait that I really wanted to talk about was forgiveness, because that's one of the hard ones. And it's an interesting concept. It's a very difficult thing to do. And it's something that you really need to understand God's take on it, and what it is and what it's not. So what does our culture say about forgiveness? Well, does our culture think forgiveness is a good thing or a bad thing? Or does it depend on the circumstances? You've got some people out there who say that you need to forgive everybody, right? I mean, there's people that say, well, everybody deserves a second, third, fourth chance, right? You shouldn't be, you should treat people nice no matter what they've done. And then you've got people who think that you shouldn't forgive anybody, right? Just lock all the bad guys up in prison or whatever and keep them there, throw away the key or whatever, you know. There's all different takes on forgiveness depending on the circumstances and who you're with. Mostly, if it's against you, it's usually don't forgive. If it's against somebody else, then you should forgive, right? A lot of it has to do with how it personally impacts you. If it's something that, if there's something going on, a war or something, and you're involved, then you don't think there should be forgiveness. If you're, a lot of people in even in our country think that everybody should just get along and you shouldn't hold grudges against other countries. Just, you know, move on, you know, get over it and move on. Okay, which is easier said than done, right? So one thing we need to look at is why are we to forgive? And in Colossians 3:13 it says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So the reason we're supposed to forgive is because Christ forgave us, right? Now Matthew 6:15 says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that sounds pretty serious. God doesn't take forgiveness lightly. Obviously, he must not, because the only way for us to accomplish that forgiveness was him to send Christ to die for us, right? So it's pretty serious. In Psalm 51:4, it says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Okay, and that's the key point, I think, in understanding how forgiveness works, is to understand that your sin against another person is ultimately the greater part of that sin, is that it's a sin against God. Yes, you wronged the person, but you've also wronged God, and he has a higher, it's a bigger affront to God than it was to the person. Okay. This was actually a quote from David when he sinned with Bathsheba, which was like, okay, because I think he probably sinned against Bathsheba. It might have something to say about that, as well as her husband, who he killed, right? But David's ultimate acknowledgement was that the sin was against God, because he broke God's laws and God's commandments and hurt God's people. And that is the bigger sin than what he did to Bathsheba or Uriah or any of the other people involved in that sin. In Romans 7:18 it says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. So understanding that we and of ourselves, I know the world likes to say that, you know, everybody has good in them and that at the base we're all good. But Bible definitely does not say that. The Bible said if we're left to our own devices, if there's nothing to check us or to teach us or to train us to do good things, we will always choose the wrong path. That's our natural inclination, is to choose the wrong path and to sin against God. So that's, we need to understand that we aren't any better than anybody else, and that the choices they're making aren't based on them being a bad or a good person. They're being either more or less of a natural person. They're either following their negative inclinations or something stopping them from following their natural inclinations. So God has forgiven us for what we've done, and nothing that anyone has done to us is worse than what we've done to God. We have hurt God far more than anybody else could have hurt us. So even though there are things that are wrong, and it's not saying that it's right, it's not saying that God's not angry about people doing bad things to us, but it's not our job to be all mad about it and to hold that bitterness inside of us. If we don't see that we are just as depraved and just as able to do the bad things people have done to us as they are, then we have we are deluding ourselves into thinking that we're a better person than somebody else. Okay? So why does God want us to forgive? In Matthew 10:8 it says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And what is it that we have received from God? We've received forgiveness, right? Did it cost us anything? Did God make us, does he make us jump through hoops? Does he? No, right? The cost was Jesus' blood. The cost was all on God's side of the equation, okay? So we have received that gift freely. We need to also be gracious as God was to us, to others, and give that gift as well. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the way that we get forgiveness is by confessing our sins, and he's willing to forgive us and to cleanse us, right? In Romans 12:19, it says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So we're supposed to leave the payback to God and know that in the end, he will exact the justice that needs to be exacted. Okay? In Matthew 6:12, it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It just means that the willingness that we are willing to extend forgiveness to others is the amount of forgiveness that God's willing to extend to us. If we're going to be all, if anybody does anything against me, then I'm going to hold it against them forever, then we can't expect for God to forgive us for our sins, right? Matthew 18:21-22 says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And that's not that we are called to count how many times we're forgiving people, right? The idea is 70 times seven means it's supposed to be an innumerable amount, okay? In Luke 17:4, it says, and if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So it's not us for us to judge the sincerity of somebody's willingness to be forgiven or to change. Our job is just to accept it. And contrary to the saying, some people like to say, are you supposed to forgive and forget? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say forgive and forget. The Bible just says forgive. It's letting go of the anger and vindictiveness that comes from being wrong. We need to let go of our right to demand justice. Let it go of our right. I'll talk more about that in a minute, too. We're supposed to follow the example of Jesus. And Jesus' example was in Luke 23:34. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. So on the cross, Christ was being crucified for all of our sins, and he told them to forgive us because we didn't know. And that doesn't mean he wasn't talking about just the people that were there that were crucifying him. He's talking about everybody that's responsible for his death, which is everybody that's ever sinned. Okay? Most people, when they're going into these sorts of things, we don't realize that we're sinning. We're walking in ignorance. We're walking in disbelief or in whatever way that we're sinning, but we don't realize that our full sin against God that we're committing. And it's the same thing with people that are doing things against you. They have whatever warped reasons for doing what they're doing or for being who they're being, things that happened in their past that have formed them into the person they are, and they're acting out of what they know. You know, and obviously they don't know the love of God if they're doing horrible things against you, or they are doing bad things and they're not aware of they're walking in ignorance just like we did. Okay? If we don't want, what do we want if we don't want to give forgiveness? If we're not willing to give forgiveness, what are we usually looking for? We're usually looking for either vengeance, right, or justice, right? We just want due. We want them to get what's due them for what they've done, okay? But why does God judge people? Does God judge people because he wants to take it out on them because he's had it? You know, God ever reached that point where he's just done dealing with people's sins and he just zaps them just because out of anger and stuff? Do you think that's God's ultimate motive for judging people? His judgments were always a means to get people's attention, okay? If you look in the Bible, Sodom, Gomorrah, all these places that had big judgments, even Israel, when they were in with the judges and they kept walking away from God, he would send a judge, right? to try to lead them back to him, to try to open their eyes, to tell them they're doing wrong, right? His whole point with judgment was to be an example to other people to see and say, oh, well, maybe I don't want to do that. Maybe there's something wrong with that. Maybe I should do something different, right? With Israel, he was always trying to bring them back to him for them to realize that the things that they were trusting in, the things that they were doing were wrong, and that they weren't, God could give them so much better if they would just turn to him. And then ultimately they usually would, because the judgment would cause them to change their mind and they'd come back to God for a time, right? Until that judge died, and then they'd start going off on their own again. And of course it would lead them down the wrong path and they'd go back into the wrong things and God would have to send another judge. And he kept doing it over and over and over again. And that's what God does and has always done, even to this day. He keeps putting things in our lives to wake us up, to say, to tell us that we can't do it on our own, that there's nothing that we're doing that's right, that it's good, and that we need him to get through this life. Okay? Why would God tell us to do such a hard thing? It's so hard to forgive. It's so hard to let go of that bitterness, to heal those hurts. Okay? Does giving forgiveness really hurt the other person? Have you ever known that if someone does something to you and you don't forgive them, that they're walking around injured or in pain because of your lack of forgiveness? Mostly no, right? Mostly they're oblivious to the whole thing. If they even acknowledge that they've done something wrong to you, would be a good start, right? But most of the time, they don't even know they've done anything, or they're not willing to admit. You know, they'll either make it your fault that they did it to you, or the fault of something else. There's always an excuse about why they do the things they do, right? So, if you do they even care that you would ever forgive them? No, usually not, okay? But how does it affect you when you don't forgive somebody? What goes on inside of you when you don't forgive somebody? What happens when you see that person that you know has wronged you and you haven't forgiven them? Don't you get that angry feeling, that sad feeling, that hurt? It's like it reopens your wounds, right? You just feel it all over again, and you get all resentful and mad and angry. And that's the problem with not forgiving people, is it doesn't hurt the other person. The only person it hurts is you, because you have that bitterness in your heart, and it acts up and it rears up, and it makes you very unhappy and it makes you miserable, you know. And you can cry, you can do whatever, but it's not a positive thing. And if you continue to let it go, it will eat away at you. It will eat your soul. It will make you so that you can never be happy, because it'll just keep gnawing at your brain and at your heart. You have to let it go, and not for the sake of the other person, but for the sake of you. You have to let God heal those wounds. Let him take care of you. Let him fill those parts that are damaged by other people, realizing that not giving them the power to hurt you. Okay, you're empowering them to hurt you when you hold on to that bitterness. You're giving them all the power. The only way to let it go is to tell God about it, and to give him the right to do justice by the other person, and you live a life that is good. Okay? I know a lot of people that have gone through life, and then they're 40 years old, 40, close to my age, even close to my age, 50s, 60 years old, and they are still blaming their parents for their miserable life. Okay? Get over it. Okay, by the time you've hit, in your 20s is when you need to be reconciling your issues with your parents. Nobody has perfect parents. Okay, they've all got issues. They're all things going on in their life. They probably had sucky parents too. Okay, so the best thing that you can do is let it go. Acknowledge the humanness of the people that are in your life that are doing you wrong, and acknowledge that if given in their circumstances, if you had been in their place, if you had their upbringing, if you had the things happen to you that they've had happen to them, you might be that same kind of a person. Okay? But the grace of God can change that in you. Okay? The grace of God can make you a different person, can make it so that you can live a life, a good life, a godly life in spite of your upbringing, okay? And use the tools that you get from the things that happen in your life to make you a better person and to reach out to other people, because there's a whole lot of other people that are hurting in this world, okay? I was raised with a family with my dad being an alcoholic. He was very abusive most of all of his life, okay? He was not a nice person when he was drunk, average person when he was sober. Okay, we had a lot of stuff going on. He threatened to shoot my mom once. We had a lot of violence in our home. But I could see that my dad was a slave to alcohol. Okay, I could see that his upbringing was not very good. His upbringing was horrible. He never knew love like he should have known. I could let it go. I prayed for God for him to heal him, because he had a whole lot of hurts and he was just taking it on everybody. Okay, he was doing the best that he could do. But I let it go so that I can, and I can use those experiences because I can understand what it's like to be in those kind of situations, to have that kind of atmosphere around you, to see people that you know and love being hurt, okay? But I don't let it fill my life. I don't let it make me who I am. I could be more compassionate about people that are experiencing tough things in their life because I know what it's like. But I'm not letting it make me into that. I'm not going to follow in his footsteps. I try to be a better person, be a better parent, be a better wife, be better in all the things that I do than my parents were to me. And I'm not perfect, but that's okay. I'm doing my best. But it's only by the grace of God that I was able to let God heal those wounds. And it wasn't overnight. It takes time. Okay, I'm 58 years old, okay? I think I really majorly dealt with it in my 20s, but it took probably into my 30s before I finally really had it where it wasn't such a painful thing. I could stop crying when I talked about the things that happened in my family background. So it takes time. It's not going to happen overnight. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of acknowledging your own weaknesses. You know, I mean, I know my dad wasn't that great of a person, but I know if I had lived his life, I would have been the same or as worse as him. I've made some bad choices in my life. It's not like I'm perfect. I have a lot of things that I'm sorry that I've done, I've said, I've been. But God's forgiven me, just like he's forgiven a lot of other people that have done bad things. And I'm moving forward, and I'm not letting it stop me from being who God wants me to be, because God does never give up on me. No matter how many mistakes you make, no matter how many times you fall, God never gives up on us. God says that he will perfect us. He will complete us as long as we just keep getting up and doing and trying again. We just got to keep trying. Whenever we get knocked down, we just keep on trying. I think one of the trickiest parts about dealing with forgiveness is talking about if forgiveness brings reconciliation. And they really need to understand that there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the way we receive forgiveness, God just doesn't give it to us. You know, he doesn't give it to everybody. He doesn't just give it out willy-nilly, say, yeah, okay, yeah, I want that forgiveness, right? We have to be willing to admit that we've done something wrong. We have to be willing to admit, to come before him and say, I have wronged you and I want to change. I want to be different. I want to do different things. And God doesn't expect us to forgive any differently. Okay, when it comes to that, when it comes to the reconciliation part. The forgiveness is always there for the taking if we want it. But if we want to be reconciled to God and have a relationship with God, we have to ask for forgiveness, and we have to be willing to change our life and make it different. Okay, it's the same thing when we're working with other people. If they're not willing to admit that they've done something wrong, then there's not really much you can do to restore the relationship. You can forgive them and not hold the bitterness in your heart and let God deal with them how he's going to deal with them. But you don't have to pretend like everything is wonderful and that you guys are like, you don't have to pretend like they didn't do anything to you. You don't have to pretend like it didn't hurt. You don't have to pretend like what they did wasn't wrong. Our sin and lack of repentance doesn't stop God from loving us, But we have to confess our sin and ask for forgiveness and move toward him to restore our relationship with him. Likewise, we need to continue loving people who wrong us by praying for them and doing what is in their best interest to restore them to God. But we don't have to, like my father never admitted that he did anything wrong. Part of that is because alcohol makes you crazy and makes you forget conveniently. So he never acknowledged he did anything wrong to me. Okay, well, I forgave him, which meant that when I walked into a room, I didn't grind my teeth or want to leave or anything like that. I cared about him and I prayed for him. But our relationship wasn't as close as it could have been if he admitted that he had done something wrong. If he admitted that what he did was a wrong thing to do and that and could have worked at changing it. My father died an alcoholic. Okay. So nothing in that respect ever changed. So there was a limit to how much we could restore our relationship. And that can be true of other people in your life, your family. Sometimes you might have to live with people, like I had to live with my father, but it doesn't mean your relationship is going to be all hunky-dory and perfect. And it doesn't mean that they changed. My father never changed in all the time that we were doing. He was still what he was, okay? If they're not going to change, I just changed how I reacted to what he was doing. And that made all the difference in my life and allowed me to let love into my life. The other thing that's tricky is how about when you're seeking forgiveness from someone else, but they don't want to forgive you. Like maybe you've done something to somebody and you're sincerely sorry and you're asking for forgiveness and you want to repent, but they don't want to have nothing to do with you. Okay, they're not willing to forgive you. Sometimes that happens. And if you're truly sorry, then it's a sad thing, but you can pray for them, but you can't make people forgive you. And you can't hold and say, well, if you were really Christian, you would forgive me. Sometimes you have to give people time and space to get to heal and give them a chance to get things straight in their brain and in their heart, you know. And maybe over time, with you praying for them, they will eventually see that you are sorry. And all you can do is show your change and treat them differently and hope that they'll see the change in you and know that it's sincere. Because it could be they don't believe you, you know, and sometimes they just don't want to. But then that's not our job to make them do things. That's our job is just to be who we need to be. So forgiveness is letting go of the right to want to see justice done for something that someone has done to us or to someone close to us. And it's not saying that the wrong that someone has done is okay or doesn't matter. It matters that my dad did what he did, and it's not right. He should never have done it, but he can't change it. You know, you can't go back and change the past, and he didn't change even after he had died. But that justice needs to be left to God to determine what happens. Okay, I don't wish my father, I hope that my father is in heaven. I don't wish that he would go to hell for what he did. He certainly didn't do anything worse than anybody else that's lived on this planet to deserve that kind of a end result. And I just need to let God heal me and deal with my issues and live my life. And that's the best that we can do. And like I said, it's not easy. It's very difficult because there's always people out there hurting us and doing things to us. So is there any questions from anybody or anything? I hope that helped, made sense to somebody. And if you ever want to talk to me or Tom or Eric or Megan, if she's here, we'd certainly be willing to talk to you about stuff that's going on and pray with you if you have those issues going on in your life.